So this morning, I thought that I would like to share with you something that was brewing on my heart over perhaps, you know, during this period of time. And it sounds like it's a big topic. So if you show the first slide itself, you know, it's in, I don't know if I could make the title a little bit, you know, shorter, but it's on the sovereignty of God in our lives, trusting in His sovereignty, and yet recognizing as well my responsibility, knowing what I need to do in my life. Now, this topic on the sovereignty of God and on responsibility, on our responsibility, or we call it human responsibility, is a very, very huge topic on its own. And we will not be able to cover it in just one session or in just one short time like this. These are what you call two absolute truths. It is absolutely true that God is sovereign over all things and in our lives, and it's absolutely true that we bear a responsibility as well. And these two truths will run parallel together, all right? They will not intersect. We have gone through thousands of years and of debates and trying to wonder how they intersect. How do we reconcile these two truths? But we can't. They run parallel together, okay? So this morning, I just want to talk only about one simple aspect, one facet of it. And it's in regards, it's more of like a personal reflection. So I'm sharing with you this morning my personal reflection regarding certain issues in my life itself. So when we look at our lives in this world, whether we realize it or not, whether we like it or not, whether we would say we accept it or not, God is very much sovereign over our lives. Now, we have heard this term that God is sovereign. What does it actually mean that God is sovereign? So if I were to borrow the explanation of John Piper, who tries to put it in a simpler way, John Piper would say that when we say God is sovereign, we mean that He is powerful, He is authoritative to the extent that He is able to override all other powers and authorities. And nothing can successfully stop any act or any event, or any design or purpose that God intends to certainly bring about. Okay, it's a bit of a mouthful. Let me carry on and then you might get the picture. In Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Remember the former things of old." This is God speaking through Isaiah. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me." So God is absolute. He's the supreme, okay? "And He declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done. And God's counsel shall stand, and He will accomplish all His purpose." So what this says is there's absolutely nothing that will be able to derail or stop the plan and the purposes of God. Nothing. And God is sovereign over all the events in the world. He's sovereign over nature. He's sovereign over animals even, because not one sparrow falls without Him knowing it, without Him permitting it. And He's sovereign over human decisions as well. Yes, God is sovereign over human decisions as well. If you look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, it says, "The heart of man plans his ways, but it is the Lord who establishes his steps." Or some of you might be more familiar with Proverbs 19, 21, the second one. It says that many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Like how I've mentioned earlier on, we could plan a lot of things. You know, we could plan our lives, we could plan for the church, we could plan this and that activity, but at the end of the day, it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. So we always have to make room in ourselves and allow God, in that sense, to have His way. Or some people would say to disrupt our lives in that sense. Not really, but you get the point. So God is sovereign. And yet at the same time, all of us are still responsible and accountable for every choice and decision that we make. We are responsible for the way we live our lives as well. We are accountable to God as the Creator, and He is also the ultimate judge of all. This truth of God's sovereignty and our human responsibility is perhaps most clearly seen in the area of our eternal salvation. So if you look at John chapter 6, verses 37 and 40, in John chapter 6, verse 37, it says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." That's the sovereignty of God there. And whoever comes, that's our responsibility. And in verse 40, it says, "Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him," that's our responsibility. So in other words here, while God may be the one who sovereignly leads us to Christ Jesus, because remember, Jesus said that no one can come to Him unless the Father draws him, right? So while God may be the one who sovereignly leads us to Christ Jesus, we are still ultimately responsible for our choices. We are responsible for whether we choose to receive Christ Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, or we are responsible for whether we choose to reject Him and to reject God. So all in all, regardless of whether we are a Christian or not, God is still sovereign over all the events and the outcomes of our lives. And He's bringing His purpose in and through our lives. And at the same time, we are also responsible for the choices that we make and the way that we live. Now, last week, in last week's sermon on John chapter 9, I mentioned that apart from praying and believing God in faith, we too have a responsibility. We have the responsibility to act on God's word to us. So I've mentioned earlier on at the start that over the recent times, I was reflecting on certain issues and challenges that I'm currently facing in my life, certain things that have been weighing on my heart. And how many of you know that even as Christians, we are not exempt from challenges and from pains of this life? Not even pastors, right? That in this life, as a Christian, we will still experience heartaches and grief. We would still have to live with difficult circumstances that we did not choose. We will still have to make painful sacrifices. So how should we make sense of all of these? What would it look like to continue living our lives faithfully unto God in the midst of all these challenges? So I was reflecting on this, and then I was reminded of the life of Joseph. Not our brother Joseph here, but the life of Joseph, the son of Jacob. Joseph's life, if you read it in Genesis chapter 37 to 50, it gives us a wonderful example of God's sovereign work in his personal life and in the life of the people around him. And at the same time, we also see how Joseph played his part of living righteously and faithfully to God. So this morning, we will have a brief look on Joseph's life, and I hope that as we go through his life itself in briefly, that it would inspire us to take comfort and to trust in God's good sovereign work in our lives, and that it will also inspire us to live responsibly and faithfully unto God. So, a quick intro on Joseph. Joseph is the son of Jacob who has 12 sons. So Joseph is one of the 12 sons. But Joseph has a special status. He was born of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. He has a younger brother, Benjamin. And Joseph was Jacob's favorite because Jacob had him during his old age. And so we then know that Joseph was the only guy, the only son, who also received from his father a coat or a robe of many colors. You know, you watch the play Joseph and the technicolor, a multicolored coat or the technicolor coat, right? A coat of many colors. And almost consequently then, Joseph obviously was hated by his brothers as well. Now, when Joseph was young, he had two dreams given to him by God that one day his family will bow down in submission to him. And then we know the story that there was a murder attempt on his life by his own brothers, but he was eventually sold as a slave to the Midianite traders. So Joseph landed up in Egypt and he became a servant to Potiphar, who was the captain of Pharaoh's guard. And he was outstanding when he worked for Potiphar, and so he rose to the level of being an overseer. So what you would call like a general manager or a chief of Potiphar's household. But he had to fend off the seduction attempts from his boss's wife. Eventually, Joseph was falsely accused by her and he landed up in prison. But again in prison, Joseph was so outstanding that he was made the overseer, the chief of all the prisoners and the prison work. And while he was in prison, he bumped into the king's baker and the king's cupbearer. And they both each had a dream, and Joseph interpreted their dreams with accuracy. The baker was hung, as God has revealed in the dream, while the king's cupbearer was restored to his position to serve the king. But before the king's cupbearer left prison, Joseph asked him to plead his case before Pharaoh. But of course, we know that the cupbearer forgot for the next 2 years. Then Pharaoh had two dreams, and none of his wise men could interpret his dream. And it was then finally that the cupbearer remembered Joseph and brought him before Pharaoh. Joseph again gave Pharaoh the interpretation to his dreams, 7 years of big harvest followed by 7 years of severe famine. And Pharaoh was impressed. And so he offered Joseph the job of being the governor of Egypt, or what you will call as the prime minister of Egypt. Now, in the second year of the famine, Jacob sent his sons to Egypt to buy some food because the famine was severe. And that was where Joseph saw his brothers again. But they could not recognize him because the last time that they saw him was about 22 years earlier. And it was then that Joseph's brothers actually had to bow in submission before him because Joseph was now the governor of Egypt. Joseph then tested his brother a couple of times, and eventually he revealed himself as their brother. But Joseph forgave his brothers. And with the approval of Pharaoh, he then arranged for his father and his brothers and their households to all relocate to Egypt so that they can be provided for. And you fast forward a bit, Jacob, their father, passed away. And after he passed away, the brothers got worried that Joseph would now take vengeance on them. But Joseph assured them of his goodwill towards them. And his reason for that was captured in Genesis 50:20, chapter 50, verse 20. And this would be one of the key verses on God's sovereignty, where Joseph told his brothers, "You intended, or you meant harm, you meant to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Now notice here, okay, so I went to check the original Hebrew word for intended meant, where it says you intended meant to harm me and God intended meant, they are the both the same Hebrew word and the same Hebrew phrase. So notice that here in this case, God did not react to Joseph's set of circumstances as if he did not expect that Joseph's brothers would try to sell him off. And then God pressed the button and activated the contingency action of turning the situation around for him. No, that was not the case. Because according to this verse here, we can see that it was actually already part of God's sovereign plan that Joseph would take this journey in his life. God intended it for good. He did not turn it around. He intended it for good. Now, with hindsight today, we can look back and we can see the goodness of God, His sovereignty, the goodness of His sovereignty in and through Joseph's life. So let me quickly pull out for you and show you how God was sovereign in Joseph's life. The two dreams that God gave Joseph gave him a prophetic insight and a promise into what was to come in his life in the years ahead. And then in the midst of all the adverse circumstances that Joseph was in, God assured Joseph of his presence by giving him exceptional favor and success, whether he was in Potiphar's house or even in prison. God also endowed and empowered Joseph with the gift of interpretation of dreams. Then God arranged for Joseph to meet someone in prison who had direct access and connection to Pharaoh himself. But God also allowed Joseph to wait in prison for another 2 years. And at the right time, God again sovereignly gave Pharaoh two dreams to warn him of the incoming famine through the interpretation of Joseph. And because of that, Joseph was released from prison and he was made governor of the land. Subsequently, we know that Joseph's family was saved from the famine, but not only that, when they resided in Egypt, they became a sizable and a great nation. And of course, we know the rest of the story thereafter. Sometime later, a new Pharaoh arose who forgot about Joseph and he did not appreciate the Israelites, so he forced all of them into oppressive labor. And so then God delivered Israel then out of Egypt through Moses. And we know that as the Exodus. And after they came out of Egypt, God gave Israel the law through Moses at Sinai, and he established the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. Then in subsequent history, we know that God repeatedly sent his prophets to call Israel back to his covenant with them. But it was obvious that Israel could not fulfill the law nor the old covenant, and we know that they could not actually have fulfilled it no matter how hard they tried. So it became evident that a more complete and lasting atonement for sins was required. And so that was where God sent his son Jesus to be God incarnate, born as a Jew in the land of Israel through a virgin's birth. And the rest of the gospel of Christ unfolds. He lived, he died, he was buried, and he was raised again after 3 days. And he eventually ascended back to the Father thereafter. So in other words, what I'm saying is that not only did we see the goodness of God's sovereignty in Joseph's life, but God's whole plan and purpose of redemption and salvation for the world was already sovereignly at play in and through Joseph's life. Can you see that? But to be more accurate even, God's salvation plan dated back even before the foundations of the world was laid. Remember, we saw the verse earlier in Isaiah 46, he sees the end from the beginning. And God himself is the beginning and the end, eternal. So regardless of the circumstances that happened in Joseph's life, how unjustifiable or how tragic they may appear to be, God was in fact working for the good of Joseph, for his family, for his nation, and eventually for the rest of the world through each and every of these circumstances. God intended them for good. Do you also realize, brothers and sisters, that God is sovereignly at work in your life? That He's bringing about and He's fulfilling His glorious redemptive plan and purpose for the world through you, through each and every one of you. Now, at this point, some of us here might probably recall a second Bible passage or a second Bible verse, and that is from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Can we all read this together? Romans 8, 28, all right? Okay, let's read. 1, 2, 3. And we know that in all things, pause, everyone says, all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Now, this does not mean that all the bad things that happen in our life are good. Rather, God allows all the events to happen in our life, and He works through even the bad things in our lives ultimately for our good. And this is part of His greater plan, His master plan, not only for our lives, but for the lives of the people around us and the larger world around us as well. Do you know that what happens in your life affects the people around you? And what happens in their life affects you even as well? We are not an island. It's not all about us. When the verse here says that He works for the good, now, the good does not necessarily only mean what the world would call as good. For example, health or wealth or a good life in that sense. But when He says good here, He works for the good, it refers to our ultimate redemption, our salvation, our oneness, and our glorification with Christ. Christ, who is our eternal reward and our inheritance. Don't be too short-sighted and to say that I only want a good life here, because we carry nothing here with us when we cross this world. Nothing, absolutely nothing. The only thing that remains or that will be permanent would be our salvation, our redemption, our oneness and glorification with Christ. But you will see that this verse here is not just for any person in the street, just any other random person. This verse, this promise here is for those who love Him, love God, and those who have been called according to His purpose. In other words, this promise is meant for the God-appointed believers of Christ who would actually love Him, as demonstrated or evidenced by their words and their deeds. Not just word alone, not just to say, I love Christ, but by their deeds as well, their actions. So if you go back to Joseph's life, you will see that his love for God was actually very evident by the way that he lived his life, faithfully and righteously before God. Now, despite being unjustly treated and despite being forced into slavery in Potiphar's house and thereafter being unjustifiably thrown into prison, through it all, Joseph did his best to conduct himself righteously and he worked with an attitude of excellence. He had also the value of Grace City Church, excellence. And while he was at Potiphar's house, out of his reverential fear for God, he consistently resisted the temptations and the advances of his boss's wife. When he gave the interpretations of the dreams to the baker, to the cupbearer, and to Pharaoh, Joseph also made sure that they knew that it was God who was the source of the interpretation of dreams. He humbly gave the glory back to God. You know, sometimes these days we can do things in Christian ministry and we say, I did it, that it was me. Oh, you did very well. Oh, thank you. Joseph gave the glory back to God. And even with dealing with his brothers, Joseph did not bear any grudge or resentment towards them. He did not exact vengeance on them. Rather, he forgave them, he loved them, and he provided for them and their households. And how many of you would know that this sounds a bit like Jesus on the cross, when he was on the cross? And he looked down and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Joseph loved God, and he sought to do the will of God. He sought to please God at every step of his life. And we see that God indeed worked all things for the good of Joseph, who loved God. And perhaps because Joseph sought to do the will of God, that was probably why that he also had the spiritual discernment and the profound insight into what God was working in his life, the goodness of God's sovereign work in his life. That Joseph had the discernment and he was able to see the big picture. And because maybe he could see the big picture, that was why he was able to overcome any unforgiveness or resentment or bitterness in life. Because he could see the big picture, perhaps he was able to forgive his brothers and restore his brothers. And that resulted in the flourishing of the nation of Israel and the rest of God's salvation plan for the world. So how does all of that translate back into my life? Now, firstly, as a believer of Christ Jesus and a child of God, I'm speaking as a believer of Christ and a child of God. Knowing that God is good and that He's sovereign over every situation and circumstance in my life will bring me great comfort, assurance, and peace. I need not worry or be afraid that things will happen randomly or uncontrollably. I need not be afraid that things will get out of God's control or that it will never get resolved. I need not be depressed, in despair when things seem to go south in my life. When things start to happen unexpectedly or things don't seem to go the way that I would have liked it to go. But instead, I can take great comfort in the fact that Christ Jesus, who is my Savior and Lord, He gave His life for me. And so He is good, He is righteous, He is merciful, He is gracious. And I can be assured then that my good and my sovereign Lord is working all things for good, for me, for the people around me, and even for the larger world around me too. And in time to come, with hindsight, I'll be able to look back and see the goodness of God's sovereign work in my life. Usually we can't see it when we are here at this point of time. We see it with hindsight. But apart from resting in the assurance of God's goodness and His sovereign work in my life, I also have a responsibility and a part to play. I must remember that while God is sovereignly working out His good plan in my life, I am also in a covenantal love relationship with Him. and I have a part to play in this relationship as well, right? If you are in a relationship with someone, there are both sides that has to be, that has to play. It's not a one-way traffic. I should not be just praying and then sit back and then wait for God to act, and then I call that as faith in God's sovereignty. But I actually need to act faithfully and responsibly as a covenant partner with God. Now, the Bible does not tell us explicitly how Joseph walked with God, how he prayed. But his choices and actions demonstrated his faith, and he understood that he was in covenant with God. He was in covenant with the God of Abraham, his great-grandfather, the God of Isaac, his grandfather, and the God of Jacob, his father. And although Joseph back then, he did not have the 66 books that we have in the Bible today, he did not have the abundance of sermons and teachings and Bible commentaries that we have today, but Joseph did his best based on what he had learned and observed from his father Jacob, and maybe even from his grandfather Isaac as well. And Joseph walked in obedience and in covenant with God. Now, for those of us who are believers of Christ today, today we have the blessing of having the Word of God neatly presented to us in the form of the Bible. Today we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, who now lives within all who call upon Jesus as Lord and who are children of God. Today, we have Jesus as our high priest, who is able to sympathize with our weakness, and he intercedes for us to the uttermost. With all of these blessings and the many more blessings that we have from God as believers of Christ, you and I are therefore responsible for the way we engage with these blessings, the way we engage with the Word of God. We are responsible for leaning in and being led by the Holy Spirit. And we are responsible for walking in covenant with Jesus, our Lord. So, brothers and sisters, read the Word of God and hear what God has to say to us. Take time to read on who God is, what is His plan and His promises for His people. Read about how God was present with His people through their lives. Read on the lives of Moses, of David. Read the lives of Esther, Jeremiah, Daniel and his friends, and so on. And after we have read all this, pray and ask God to help us to be also persevering, tenacious, and faithful like these men and women of God. Read also the Psalms. Observe how the writers of the Psalms would pray in the Psalms. How would they express their trust in God for who He is and for what He has done? And I would encourage you also to pray and to personalize those Psalms as our prayers as well. So this is what I do, right? I will have read through the Psalms and then I will go back to Psalm 1 again, and I'll read it out aloud to hear what the Lord has to say to me through the Psalm. And after I've done that, after I've had that time of journaling with the Lord, I will close that time by praying that Psalm. Lord, this is my prayer. And I will pray that Psalm. I'll personalize that Psalm. When we pray based on the Word of God, we learn to align our hearts and our minds. We align our perspectives to God's heart and to His mind. We will learn to tune in to the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And we learn to recognize the voice of God. We learn to discern what He's saying to us. And the Holy Spirit will help us to remember who God is. The Holy Spirit will help us to discern and see His higher purpose in our circumstances. And the Holy Spirit helps us to trust in God. The Holy Spirit will also show us how to pray. so that our prayers were aligned to the will of God, were aligned to what God wants to bring about in our situation for that moment and for that season. But personally, I would also tell you that there are times where I don't know what to pray. I don't have the words to pray. There are times when the burden of my heart is so heavy that it's heavy beyond words. And so what I'll do is I'll pray in the Spirit with the spiritual gift of tongues that God gave me. And I will keep praying and praying and praying until I sense a lift or a breakthrough in my heart. Now, apart from reading God's word, apart from praying, I'm also responsible for living according to the word of God. I'm responsible for obeying the words and the commands of Jesus. As I've mentioned earlier and last week, we need to pray in faith. Faith in God's good and sovereign plan and his purpose. But we also need to act in obedience to his word to us, to do his will. And that's our responsibility. I may not know what lies ahead of my life, how things would eventually pan out, or how it would be resolved. But my responsibility is to live in obedience to what I know of God's word today, each and every moment. So I act on what I know, and I don't worry too much about what I don't know. Like Joseph, we should act humbly and righteously. We should act with integrity. Don't take vengeance, but forgive and entrust ourselves to God. As I've mentioned last week, be the godly husband and the godly wife that God has called us to be. Lead holy lives. Love one another as how Christ loves us. And as we do all of these, trust that God will sovereignly lead us and guide us through each step. Brothers and sisters, oftentimes, the issue is not whether God is sovereignly at work in our lives, because he is, regardless of whether we see it or not. But oftentimes, the issue is whether we are acting in obedience and whether we are living out our responsibility faithfully in covenant with Christ our Lord. God is sovereignly working in and through our lives. And we are also responsible for our choices and the way we live our life. So this morning, today, if you are like me, if you are experiencing challenging life situations, the encouragement that I receive, which I shared with you right now, is to trust that God is sovereignly working out his good plan in and through our life situations, even though we may not be able to see how these would pan out. But in the meantime, we will continue to love him by doing his will. Continue to walk in faith and in obedience to his word and to his commands. And brothers and sisters, remember this promise that he has given us in Romans 8:28. God works all things for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. So, brothers and sisters, this morning, I'd like you to respond to the Lord. And this is your response to the Lord. Like I said, it's not a response to me. It's never a response to me. This morning, what are the challenges that you are facing in your life? What are the challenges that you're facing in your life? Would you also, like Joseph, choose to believe and trust that God is working out all things good in your life for his glory? Would you want God to help you to trust in the goodness of His sovereign work in your life? I'd like you to just take this time right now, just three simple questions, okay? Let's go back one slide, thank you. Three simple questions. Would you take this time and respond to the Lord? Say, Lord, these are the challenges in my life. And then pray, Lord, I choose to believe. That is, if you really choose to believe. If you don't, then you don't have to make this prayer. But if you want to, you say, Lord, I choose to believe and trust that you are working out all things good in my life for your glory. Tell that to the Lord. Verbalize your prayer to the Lord, because that's how a commitment is made. Lord, I choose to believe and trust that you are working out all things good in my life for your glory. And perhaps you might be struggling to see that. And if that's the case, would you then say, Lord, help me to trust in you? God will not look down on you, or God will not rebuke you if you ask Him to help you in this, because He's our good Father. And He wants us to trust in Him. He wants to help us to do that too. So would you say, Lord, would you help me to trust in the goodness of your work in my life? Help me to see just how big you are. Help me to look above the clouds. Help me to see your glory beyond these circumstances that I'm facing now. Ask the Lord to help you to trust Him. If you mean that prayer and you prayed it by faith, God will honor that prayer. And the next three questions that we want to ask this morning, if you just look up for a while, the next three questions are this. Are you living out your responsibility as a covenant partner with Christ? We say that we are in a relationship with Him. Are we fulfilling our part of the relationship with Him? Are we spending time with Him? Are we communing with Him? Are we having those quiet moments and moments of intimacy with Him? Do we want to get to know Him? Or do we just want to receive from Him and take from Him? Are you living out your responsibility as a covenant partner? The second question is, are you living and acting in obedience to His word because you love Him? When we love somebody, we gladly will do for them whatever that they ask us to do. Are we living and doing and acting in obedience to His word because we truly love Him? God works everything for good to those who love Him. Thirdly, do you desire for a fresh touch and experience of His love? Perhaps today we struggle with acting in obedience. We struggle in living according to His word because that love that we have for Him has gone cold. Perhaps that love that we have for Him has now become distant. It was something that burnt bright 30 years ago or 40 years ago or 20 years ago or 7 years ago. It was something that was bright and strong, and we gladly just say, yes, I'll do it, send me, Lord. But these days, maybe we try to convince ourselves and say that, oh, I'm now more mature and mellow in the Lord. Let the young ones do that. But that may be a symptom of a love that has gone cold. Brothers and sisters, I'm sorry I have to say this, because I genuinely want all of us to have an encounter and a fresh and a live, real encounter with the love of God, where each day we will wake up and we say, Lord, I cannot help, but I want to praise you. Each day we wake up and say, Lord, I cannot help, but I want to live this day for you. Because, Lord, I love you. Tell me, Lord, what you want me to do. I'll do it, Lord. Tell me. So if you feel that perhaps this love has now gone wax cold, do you desire then for a fresh touch and a fresh experience? Because if we don't desire, nothing can be done. He will not force it upon us. We have to want it. So would you take this time now to respond to the Lord? Would you pray this according to these three questions? And don't say that I'll put it off and I will talk to God tonight. Don't. Because the Lord is speaking even through His word now. Don't wait. And say, Lord, perhaps I have not been living out my responsibility as a covenant partner, doing my part in this relationship for some time, Lord. Please forgive me. And please help me to be an active partner in this relationship. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Perhaps you need to pray, Lord, help me to live more faithfully in obedience to your word. Because, Lord, you know I love you. And I try. Help me to live faithfully to your word, Lord. Or perhaps for some of us, we may feel that the fire has gone very small, if it's even there. And a lot of the zeal and the passion that we once had has now become just but a memory to us. We say, Lord, would you rekindle this flame within me and let me experience the first love that I have for you all over again. Help me, Lord, to fall in love with you all over again. Would you just pray that to the Lord? Come on, people. Pray that to the Lord. And you have to verbalize it. It has to come out from our lips. We have to actually say it out. Then it will mean something. Because even when we come to the Lord for our salvation, we have to confess that He is Lord. That Jesus is Lord. We have to say it out. So verbalize our prayers and say, Lord, renew my first love for you. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And help me to live with that joy each day. Let my love just be refreshed and renewed and rekindled for you every day, Lord. Let me fall in love with you every day. Let me experience your love and let me see your glory each day. I don't want to stop praising you, Lord, but every day I want to praise you. Would you pray that and say that to the Lord if you want it? Father, this morning, Lord, I stand with my brothers and my sisters, Lord. Lord, you have heard all of our hearts. You have heard all of our prayers. Lord, I thank you that you have given us your word this morning so that, Lord, that you can call us back, O Lord, to where you are and that you can reveal and show us your glory. Lord, I pray, Lord, even for those of us who are facing challenges in our lives today, and perhaps we have been facing this challenge for quite some time now. Help us, O Lord, to see your good work in our lives. Help us to see, O Lord, you working out sovereignly your goodness in every area of our lives. Help us to see your glory, Lord, even in our situations. Help us to see, Lord, where you are in our situations. That, Lord, that we will not get jaded nor cynical, nor will we lose hope. But, Lord, we pray that you will give us joyful hope. Give us the assurance of your presence, O Lord, even in our lives, in our situation. Because, Lord, you have promised us that you are our good shepherd. And not only will you lead us by green pastures and to still waters, but Lord, even in the dark valleys, you are with us. And your rod and your staff will comfort us. Lord, I pray that you will help us to trust in your goodness. Lord, help us to remember who you are, that you are good, that you are merciful, you are gracious, that you are generous, that you are compassionate, and that you are not like us. You never change. Oh Lord, we pray, help us, Lord, to trust in you. Help us also, Lord, to live our lives and our responsibility faithfully to you. Help us to live, Lord, even as a faithful covenant partner. Help us to know, Lord, even how to be that covenant partner that you want us to be in this relationship. Lord, let us experience the love and the joy of being in this relationship with you, the intimacy and the closeness of being in relationship with you. Help us, Lord, to live in obedience to your word, not because we have to, but Lord, because we want to, because we love you, O Lord. And Lord, we pray that for those of us whose love for you, Lord, has now gone cold, Lord, we pray that this morning we recognize that it is you who are calling us back to yourself. So Lord, we present ourselves before you. Lord, would you fill our hearts afresh and anew with your love? Would you saturate our hearts once again? And Lord, let your love, Lord, bring healing to every part of our lives, O Father. Let your love bring wholeness to every part of our life. Lord, let your love bring assurance and security once again. And Lord, let us be so delighted in you again. Open our eyes, O Lord, and remove the scales from our eyes that we may see your glory and see you for who you really are. That each day, Lord, each day, we will fall in love with you over and over and over again. So, Lord, would you come? Come, Lord, and change our hearts, fill our lives, and help us, Lord, this day onwards to always trust in the goodness of your sovereign work, and to live our lives faithfully unto you till you return. We bless you, our Father. We bless you, our Lord. We bless you, Holy Spirit. And all of us say, in Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand and shall we respond to the Lord with this song?